Well, it's good to be back together tonight, and I'm so glad that you're here on a Tuesday. It's great to see you. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. I want us to consider tonight the theology of Jonah in this prayer. Jonah chapter 2. How do you view prayer as a Christian? Is prayer something that you find yourself tacking on to the end of life when things end up not going the way that you want them to go? Or do you find delight in communicating with God? Have you ever found yourself in a situation that was so far beyond your ability, that was so overwhelmingly impossible, that you recognized that the only way, if anything was ever going to come, if anything was ever going to happen, you have reached the end of your wisdom and your strength and your cleverness and your friends and your network, and you're at the end of everything, and there is nowhere to turn, you can only turn to God. Have you ever been in a situation? We don't like those situations, by the way. We try to avoid them, actually. I do. But is, in God's sovereign plan, have you ever been there? I've been there a few times. Probably the most recent time was July the 28th, 2019. We were visiting as a family in the U.S., and we were driving from Detroit back to our home church in New Hampshire in the Northeast. And Carmen had been complaining that she had kind of a headache and she wasn't feeling well. And we'd actually been taking her to the clinic, and there was really nothing conclusive. But on that drive back, we spent the night halfway, and in the middle of the night, she came in and she woke us up and she just said, "Dad, my head, it hurts so bad." And we gave her some Tylenol and told her to go back to bed, which she did. And the next day we drove on to New Hampshire, but about the middle of the afternoon, we're still several hundred miles away. She's moaning. "I feel like my head is going to explode. I can't take it." And I started really getting concerned. And we're in the middle of nowhere. Like nowhere. Upstate New York, crossing New York, crossing northern Massachusetts in the U.S. And there's just nothing. It's highway. And I'm trying to figure out, what do I do? Something's wrong. And so I put the pedal down and thought, there's nothing here. There's not even any hospitals. I'm looking at Google. There's nothing even around here. And so we drove into the town of New Hampshire, went straight to the emergency care clinic, took her inside, and Lori said, "I'll take her in and whatever, go get some lunch." And so I went down, and then Lori calls me. I'm in the drive-thru. She goes, "You need to get back here right now." So I rushed back to the clinic. The doctor said, "You need to take her to the emergency room immediately. Don't stop, don't go home, don't unlock your baggage, get her to the emergency room." So we took her to the emergency room in Manchester and went in, and the place was packed. You know, there's gunshot wounds, there's all kinds of stuff going on in that emergency room. And they triaged her and immediately gave her room. They started running tests. And they came back after some tests to say, they thought it was meningitis, but then later they said it was encephalitis. So her brain was swelling. And so that night, I took the kids, went home. Lori stayed with her. And that night, in the middle of the night, Carmen had an 8-minute seizure and went into a coma. I went back in the morning, and the doctor came in, and she's trying to delicately tell us that the future is uncertain, that her brain is swelling, that's what caused her seizure, and that she may not survive. And if she does survive, it's 50-50 if she will survive, and if she does survive, she could be brain damaged. And Lori and I sat there and listened to the doctor, and Carmen is in a coma, and I really didn't care the doctor was there. I just grabbed Lori's hand and I prayed. And I don't remember exactly what I said, but something like, Lord, you're good. You're good. And you're in control of this. And I don't even know how to pray, except your will be done. I mean, obviously, we would like her to be recovered. You know, all this stuff is flashing through my mind. You know, almost 30 years in Africa, am I going to bury a child, or am I going to have a vegetable? Am I going to have a handicapped child? And how do I do handicap in Africa? I'm thinking all of those things. And the doctor, so we prayed. And I don't know what the doctor thought, but and the doctor said, I don't think you people understand how serious this is. And I said, I think we do. And so I repeated to her what she had said. And she said, well, parents are freaking out when I tell them this stuff. I don't understand. And I just said, I know you don't understand, but you know what? We serve God. And God is in control. And we can trust him. She's like, okay. They took her by ambulance. They took her by ambulance. I went with the ambulance down to Boston. To Boston Children's Hospital, one of the best hospitals in the Northeast. And they put her in solitary in some big air-vented room, and she was on incubated, and it was something. For 28 hours, we prayed like we had never prayed. I mean, you had Boston's best, like a team of 10 doctors, and all this equipment. But it was beyond everybody. They're like, there's no medication we can give her. And we prayed. What do you do in a situation like that? Have you ever been there? When life all of a sudden becomes completely uncertain, you have no idea what is coming around the next corner. You're like living, it's like you're in this, everything just narrows in, and you're just in that moment. And moment seems like an eternity. Have you ever been there? And it's like you and God. God, we want you to heal this girl, but if not, God, we want your will to be done, and we want the grace. Have you ever been in that kind of a storm? After 28 hours, Carmen said, I'm hungry and I need to use the toilet. And I cried. And 4 days later, she walked out of it. She refused to ride the wheelchair. And she walked out. Now, God didn't have to give us that answer. He would have been just as good if he gave us a child who was a vegetable. Or if he had chosen to take her to heaven, he would have been just as faithful and just as good. And I am guessing and trusting he would have given us the grace for whatever that was. But he chose to hear the prayer and to answer that prayer. And I had the privilege of giving her away in marriage in June this year. to a fine Christian man. But what about when you're Jonah? Do you find that when sin has taken over your heart or your attitude and your heart has grown distant and cold, do you ever sense how it affects your ability and your desire to pray? Doesn't it feel a bit hypocritical to cry out to God when you know that you're in rebellion against Him and against His revealed will? And then suddenly you find life has gone upside down and you are in a mess and you are in a situation that is beyond your control. There's no longer anywhere to turn. Nobody can help you. And then you're like, but aren't I a hypocrite if I cry out to God? Because I've been running. And in our text, Jonah the prophet from Israel is in bad shape. Bad shape spiritually, isn't he? He's rejected God's clear command. He refused to go to Nineveh, instead headed in the opposite direction to Tarshish. He lacks a sensitivity towards his own sin. Remember, we saw last night, he goes down in the ship in the midst of a storm and is sound asleep. He seems to have lacked an appreciation for the consequences of his sin, because the sins of his own life have also had impact on others. The sailors have lost their cargo and were in fact in danger of losing their very lives. And it seemed as though Jonah wasn't so concerned about that. And he certainly had no desire to fellowship with God in prayer. It was a pagan captain of a ship who came and commanded Jonah to pray to his God. And if you noticed in the text last night, there's no indication that he actually did. And here's what I want you to see, Christian. You can have correct theology in your head without having the love of God in your heart. That's what we're going to see. You could divide the book of Jonah into two. Chapters 1 and chapters 2, you find Jonah running from the will of God. Chapter 3 and chapter 4, you find him refusing the love of God. And I don't know about you, but we read through Jonah on Sunday morning, and it just ends abruptly and unsatisfactorily. Because you would like the main character, who you think is Jonah, right? I mean, the book is called Jonah. And you want the hero, or who you think is the hero of the story, to come out smelling like a rose. He finally goes through all of this and he comes out and he goes and he preaches and he sees and he makes sense and he reconciles with God's will and he's the hero at the end. That's how we write stories. But did you notice how the taste that's left in your mouth at the end of Jonah? It just ends with Jonah angry, upset, and wanting to die. And it's over. You see, theology is the study of God as revealed in Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. Prayer is any form of communication with God on the part of believing people in response to situations that may arise in life. That's prayer. Prayer is speaking to God rather than about God. Prayer expresses most clearly what is believed about God and serves to affect the personal relationships that exist between God and His people. And when you are in a crisis, like Jonah is, your view of things, your theology, your core values are displayed. What you really believe about God, about His character, His ability, and His goodness goes on display for you and everyone else to see clearly when you're in this kind of crisis. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's a call to pray. Not to be worried and upset and anxious, but rather turn to the one who controls providentially all of the circumstances that are creating that uncertainty in your heart, and turn to him in prayer. Ian Bounds wrote this about prayer: how vast are the possibilities of prayer, how wide its reach. It lays its hand on Almighty God and moves him to do what he would not do if prayer was not offered. Prayer is a wonderful power placed by Almighty God in the hands of his saints, which may be used to accomplish great purposes and achieve unusual results. The only limits to prayer are the promises of God and his ability to fulfill those promises. End of quote. Now, when we come to chapter 2, we find that already we have witnessed people praying. In this story, we've seen people praying. The sailors were praying to their gods in chapter 1 and verse 5. The captain came and commanded Jonah to pray to his God in chapter 1 and verse 6. Of course, there's no indication that Jonah actually did that. But here, when we come to chapter 2, we find Jonah at the darkest hour, undoubtedly the darkest hour of his entire life and ministry, at his lowest and in the most helpless place, Jonah finally turns to God in prayer. And in this text, you are going to see that you can have the right theology in your head without having a love for God in your heart. Now notice, please, if you would, in our text, beginning in chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then, finally, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, just the circumstances of his prayer. First of all, his circumstances were impossible. The impossibility of where Jonah was. Can you imagine? I don't know if I can really even imagine this. He is in deep distress. Look at verse number 7 in his prayer. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. He is in deep distress. The situation that Jonah now finds himself in is beyond his control. Now remember where Jonah is. He's in the belly of a fish. He has just been thrown off a commercial sailing vessel in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea during one of the worst storms that had ever hit that region of the world. And in that moment, when everything looked like it was about to end, that nothing could get worse for Jonah, a huge fish swallows him whole. You thought it was bad. You thought the storm was bad. Now you get swallowed by a fish. Notice what he says there in verse number 2, out of the belly of Sheol. He's in the place of Sheol. The word Sheol in the Old Testament, it's the place of the dead. He's like, I am a living dead man. That's what he's saying. Sheol was believed to be below the surface of the earth, a place of darkness, weakness, and joylessness. And isn't that where Jonah is? I was thinking about this today as I was reading this text. I'm thinking, can you imagine you're in the belly of a fish under the ocean? Literally, you could put your hand in front of your face and not see your fingers. Like, it's not like he has a candle down there. It's not like he pulls out his iPhone and uses his flashlight. He is in absolute darkness. And his life is flashing before his eyes. That's what it said in verse 7, right? My life was fainting away. And I remembered the Lord and my prayer came up to you. Not only the impossibility of his circumstances, but notice the focus of his confidence in the midst of these circumstances. Go again. Look at verse number 2 again. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. So in this circumstance, this impossible circumstance, notice the focus of his prayer. I cried to the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Look at verse number 9. But with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. This is the God who created everything. He calls him the Lord my God. This is a verbal cry for help to the Lord, driven by desperation, because the situation that Jonah finds himself in, he says, I am in such a difficult place that literally I feel my life fainting away. You ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like your life is wasting away? Like it's going nowhere. I'm in this dark hole. What's my purpose? If that's where you are, Jonah is a positive example, isn't he? That's where he is, and what does he do? He remembers God. If that's where you are this evening, cry out to God. He is merciful. He is powerful. He is sovereign to save. You know how terrible it would be? Can you imagine if we served a God? And how terrible it would be if God were only merciful in feeling without the ability to do anything about it. But he's not. He is both compassionate and sovereign in power. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Tell me this isn't encouraging. Since then we have this great high priest, this is chapter 4, verse 14, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Listen to verse 16. This is glorious. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is what Jonah does in the text that lies before us. So we see the circumstances, but notice the content. Notice what he prays. This is what he believes about God. And it's glorious. Look at verse number 3. Jonah knows who God is. He understands the attributes of God. Look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Do you know what Jonah's prayer reveals about what Jonah believes about God? He believes that God, his God, controls everything. Jonah believes that God orders all the circumstances in life. And he acknowledges this to God in prayer. This is how we ought to pray. When we come to God, we ought to admit, acknowledge to God that he is in control, not you. How many times do we approach God as though we're the one in charge, right? We come making demands. In fact, there are some theological persuasions in the country where I live where they actually believe that you command God. God, I call upon you to do. You see, Jonah here recognizes that God was the one who hurled the storm, that God was the one who hurled Jonah into the sea, and God was the one who sent the fish. Listen, friends, the control that you think you have over your circumstances and over your life this evening and over your family and over your future and all of your plans, the control that you think you have is an illusion. Because God is sovereign. And already in this study through Jonah, we have seen that Jonah went from being in control and running from God to being captive to circumstances that were beyond his ability to control. And it happened like that. And now he's in the belly of a fish. So not only in prayer does Jonah acknowledge that God controls everything, but notice he acknowledges in verse number 3 that God owns everything. He says, these are your waves that came over me. They're your billows, Lord. You own them. You are the source. In fact, this is your typhoon. You do know that's true, right? That was God's typhoon. That God called up out of the sea and that God sent along its course that God did for his eternal purposes. You say, well, what were those? I have no idea. I'm not God. No, you see, we've been to school. We know it's weather patterns and this warm air and this air and this all happens and that's how this happens. Yeah, God uses means. And he controls it all. He owns it. The storms are sent by God. He owns them. They obey him. Remember? Remember in Matthew? They're out there in that storm. We saw it the other day. And Jesus just stands up in the boat and says, peace, be still. And immediately, and they're like, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Do you understand? Do you understand that the God that you serve, that the God who redeemed you, is the master of the seas? Do you understand that? I mean, I've seen a hurricane. I've been through the tail end of a hurricane, but I've never been through what you guys go through. But there must be something breathtaking about that. The power, the fury, the total helplessness. You can't control a blessed thing. God controls them exactly as he pleases. Every hurricane, every tsunami. This is what Jonah is acknowledging in this prayer in verse number 3. Not only that, notice in verse 4 through 8, he hopes in God's promises. So he acknowledges God's attributes. Notice in verse number 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your holy temple. The waters close in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed over me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came up to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. So in this absolute darkness, under the sea, in the belly of a fish, he acknowledges God's attributes, that he's sovereign, that he's in control, and that he owns everything. And he takes his hope in God. Notice in verse 4, he hopes in the person of God. Verse 6, actually. His hope is in the person of God. In other words, this is not wishful thinking. Look at verse 6. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet, here's his hope. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Now wait a minute, Jonah, where's Jonah? Jonah's in the belly, under the ocean. I thought I was despairing of my life, but you, O God, brought me out. You see his hope? His hope is in God. You see, Jonah knows that God is compassionate and patient. So in the midst of the impossible, he puts his hope in the only place that is secure. Puts God. When Carmen was in intensive care, in a coma, intubated, my hope was not in those doctors and not in all that equipment that was in that room. I had zero hope in those people. I mean, they'd already said there's nothing they can do. Where do you turn in those times? Like Jonah, you turn and your hope is in the one who has the power to do something. No, those peoples in that place, they're unreached, they're violent, they're Muslims. They have a different belief system. It's impossible. They don't want you to come. It's closed to Christians. Our hope is not in our clever strategies to get the gospel in. Our hope is in God, who commanded us to go to all the nations. Do you see what I'm saying? That's who we pray to. That's where our hope is. And friend, if you're here and you're in the midst of this kind of an impossible dark place, and the circumstances of your life have come over your head, and you feel like it's impossible, you don't know how you're ever going to survive. Maybe you've been without a job. Maybe your wife left you. I don't know what your circumstance is this evening, but let me just tell you, there is hope for you too. Because no matter how far you have run, no matter how much of a mess things seem to be in your life right now, no matter how dark your situation, there is hope. His hope was in the person of God, but his hope is also in the promises of God. You see that in verse number 4. I'm driven away from your sight, verse 4, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. You see, God had clearly told his people that when trouble came and they were to turn and pray towards Jerusalem, that he would hear and answer them. And Jonah believed that God would hear him and answer him. Look at verse 6 again. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. David said that he would have lost hope if he believed, but he believed that he would see the goodness of God in the land of the living, Psalm 27:13. In Psalm 42, verse 5, the psalmist wrote, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You may be on the backside of what you feel is colossal failure in your life. Some sin that you feel like, I'll never recover from this. Yes, I know God forgives me, but I will never be able to come back. I'll never be of use to God anymore. That failure was too big. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Habakkuk wrote in chapter 3, verse 17, though the fields do not produce crops, and though there are no herds in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and take hope in the God of my salvation. Look at verse 8. Here's the warning, okay? Here's a warning. Don't put your hope in the wrong things. Look at verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope. Don't put your hope in the wrong things. You're like, you don't understand my financial situation right now. I am in a deep hole. I can't afford school fees. I can't afford my rental payments. I am in serious trouble here. So I need to go and try to find somebody to bail me out. If it were in Zambia, it'd be my relatives. Got to go find an uncle who can come to my assistance. I need people. And so what do? We start looking this way, right? Looking for solutions. Who? Maybe that guy can help me, or maybe that lady can help me, because I am desperate now. I need help. So let me find, where can I get my help? Don't place your hope in the wrong thing. He calls them worthless idols. The psalmist in chapter 135, verse 15 says, "The idols of the nation are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouth. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." Friend, no matter how sincere you may be, if you are not trusting in the Lord, you are forsaking your hope and you are forsaking the steadfast love of God. When you reject Jesus, you reject God's love. For the love that is expressed by God is displayed through the Son, and that love is offered freely to all who believe. See, the promises of God made in the Old Testament, we find are fulfilled in the New. The promise of a Messiah who would deliver his people from sin. The promise was kept in the fullness of time. Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin. The promise of redemption was freely offered to all who would believe. And that promise was kept in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain for the sins of the world, so that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God always keeps his promises. You can bank it. When he says to you, Christian, "I will never leave you, I will never, ever forsake you," you can go to the bank with that. When God says to you that as you live in humble submission and generosity, that he will provide all of your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus, you can go to the bank with that. Because his promises never fail. And this is what Jonah is doing in this prayer. He's praying with the past tense as though he's already out of the belly of the whale. Did you see it? Look again at verse 6. "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." I went down in the dark to the foot of the mountains. I was about to despair of my life, but you brought me out. Wait a minute, Jonah, you're still there. What are you talking about? You are still in the belly of the whale, and you're still down under that ocean. So why are you talking about it as though it's past tense? As though you've already been spit out on the beach. I'll tell you why. Because Jonah understood who God was. And the promises of God, for an eternal God who has no yesterday, today, and forever, he is eternal. He is the eternal I am. He is the eternal present tense. That's who God is. The eternal present tense. That promise of God, which I have not yet experienced, is already complete. Do you understand? I mean, for me, in the flesh and in time, I'm still waiting. But you know what? God sees me, God the Father. He sees me already in heaven at the right hand of the Father in Christ. I'm already there. The promises in Jesus are already fulfilled. They're done. They're certain. They're sure. This is why we can march into hard places and dark places and far places with the gospel fearlessly. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is why men like Livingston, David Livingston, would say, I am invincible until God is finished with me. Can't take my life. I can't die by accident in the will of God. Those people can't do anything to me. Because if they do something to me, it is because God foreordained that that is how I would glorify him, through life or death. COVID. I watched our people in Africa freak out. There is no place for fear of death for a Christian. There's no place. COVID can't kill me. Muslims can't kill me. Disease can't kill me. I belong to God. When we live in terror and fear, we are denying the gospel. We are saying that we serve a sovereign God who controls every aspect of our life, and then we're living like the pagans. If you're a pagan, yeah, be afraid. Because this is the best it gets, friend. And after this, hell. So you better freak out and wear triple masks. Do everything in your power to stay as long as you can on this sin-cursed earth, because after this, it really gets bad. But not for me. Are you kidding me? I will live every single second that God ordained me to live, and then I get to go to heaven. And Jonah's recognizing that in this prayer. Now look at verse 9. He's thankful for deliverance. Wait a minute. He hasn't been delivered yet. Look at verse 9. But with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. You see, when you remember who God is and what he has done, your heart will be filled with thankfulness. For deliverance not yet received, because promise of God equals done. He has not dealt with us according to what we deserve. He has extended to us compassion, mercy, and grace. Notice his expression of thankfulness is twofold. Number one, he's going to lift up his voice in thanksgiving to God, and he is going to worship. That's what he means. He says, I'll pay what I vowed. That's worship. So with his voice, he's going to cry out with thankfulness to God who has delivered him, although he's still in the belly of the fish. So his thankfulness is expressed by lifting up his voice with thanksgiving, and it's expressed by worship. Listen, thankfulness fuels worship. Thankful hearts are expressed in prayerful worship and active service. I'm going to repeat that. Thankful hearts are expressed in prayerful worship and active service. This is why the apostle writes in Romans 12 that he appeals to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship or your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now notice verse 9. I'm done. I'm almost done. Look at verse 9. But with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. I will vow what I have vowed, I will pay. And notice that last line. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Why is Jonah thankful? Because God is sovereign in deliverance. Salvation is of the Lord. Listen. This is why we can march to the darkest places. This is why we can march to the furthest ends of the earth. This is why we can go to people who hate God, hate Christianity, make all kinds of threats against us. This is why we can go. Because the Father planned salvation in eternity past. Jesus, in the fullness of time, came and purchased that salvation. And even said in John 6:37 that all the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. The Father planned salvation, Jesus purchased salvation, and the Holy Spirit is active among us to apply that salvation to you. And the church is commissioned to proclaim that salvation. The sovereign God who planned your salvation chose you and also ordained the means of salvation for the nations. That salvation must be proclaimed in Jesus' name. The verbal proclamation of the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The Father planned it, Jesus purchased it, the Holy Spirit applies it, the church proclaims it, and the world receives it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The fact that God is sovereign in salvation meant that there was hope for Jonah, and there was hope for Nineveh, and there's hope for you this evening. God offers you his salvation in the finished work of Jesus. Believe him. Receive him. I want to conclude tonight with the problem. Because up till now you're like, wow, this is great. Wish I could pray like this. You know what the problem was with Jonah's prayer? We'll see it tomorrow. Jonah didn't repent of his sinful attitude. He would pay his vow of obedience to God as God's prophet, verse number 9. He would go ahead and go, but Jonah still refused to embrace the heart of God towards sinners. He would go, and he would do what God told him to do, but he would not share God's love for these Assyrians. You see that in chapter 4, because this little book ends abruptly. With Jonah angry with God because God didn't destroy them and just said, okay, God, just kill me, I'm done. Just kill me. And then it ends. Now, obviously, God didn't kill him. And we know that Jonah pops back up and is spoken well of in the New Testament and had another 25 years or so of ministry. So we know he got it together somehow. But that's not the point of this book. So why does God then deliver Jonah if his attitude hasn't changed? And I would suggest it is because God is showing grace. God is compassionate towards Jonah in the same way that he will be compassionate towards the Assyrians. We want God to be patient with us, right? But we don't want him to show that same kindness to anyone else. I mean, be merciful to me, God. Be patient with me. But kill those Assyrians. Isn't that the way we are? That's the way Jonah was. God is showing grace. And God is teaching Jonah by example to extend grace to others. So what's the point? Here's the point. It's possible to have orthodox theology but not have God's love toward sinners. It's evidenced. I'm sure it's evidenced all over this church. You got it right here, but you don't share God's heart for the lost on Guam. Now, I hope that's not true. I hope that actually the opposite is true for you. But you and God have to figure that out. You see, Jonah submitted to the will of God. He determined to pay his vow of service to God by going to Nineveh, but he did not share the heart of God for those people. Why did God release Jonah from the belly of the fish? Because in spite of the heart failure of the prophet, God is fulfilling his plan to proclaim hope to Nineveh. This story is not about Jonah. It's about a sovereign God whose will is to save the lost. That's what the story is about. So how should we respond tonight? What have we learned? How does it apply? Well, I would say this, lost friend, there's hope for you. There's hope. God promises to deliver you from guilt and sin if you will believe in his son, Jesus. And I assume that the majority of us here tonight are Christians. God is worthy of your praise and your loving sacrifice. I ask you, Christian friend, have you embraced God's heart for the advance of the gospel? Beware, because it's possible. We've just learned from Jonah. It's possible to have your theology right about God, his person, his character, his work. You can have the theology right in your head without having the love of God in your heart. It's possible to serve God from duty and not delight. So what's God doing? How is the Spirit of God applying what we've looked at tonight in your heart and life? Father, whatever it is, may we be sensitive, may we be submissive, and may you be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.